Welcome this morning as you join us at Calvary Chapel Valdosta. Pastor Deshaun Van Cleve will resume delivering the word from the book of 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 35 says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father, thank you for your word this morning. That was a mouthful, but we desire to understand what these things mean. And so we pray and ask that you would allow the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to be among us, Lord, to illuminate the members in our minds and our heads, that we could put two things together and understand what spiritual things are trying to say to us today. God, we know that you love doers of the word and much more than just hearers of the word. So I pray that you would help us to have the desire and the power to put these things into practice. Help us to understand, Lord. Help us to cherish the truth that we learned today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is just a continuation from where we left off last week when we stopped in verse 34. For the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about the resurrection. And we first examined some evidence for the resurrection in the beginning of the chapter. And then last week, we focus more on the explanation of the resurrection. But this week, we're going to talk about the expectation for the resurrection. And there should be an expectation in each of us. Remember, I told you several weeks ago that the resurrection is one of those essential truths that is most misunderstood among Christians, among the world, quite frankly. But many people don't focus on this aspect because we don't understand much about it, and it seems weird, it doesn't seem natural. But the scriptures provide a perfect understanding of these things, and it should boost and strengthen the expectation within our hearts for heaven and for the next life. But I want to do this. Turn over to Mark chapter 12, verse 24. I think this is a good window into our text this morning. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. What it explains here is that the context is the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a group of religious people about the resurrection. They are very doubtful, and he offers an explanation of why they really don't understand spiritual things. He says in verse 24, do you not therefore err, or are you not in error? He says, because you do not know the scriptures, neither the power of God. The reason for their lack of understanding with regards to the resurrection is because they didn't know the scriptures and they had a low view of what God could do. This is always the reason why we are not able to look into spiritual truths and understand spiritual things. It's either one of those two things. Is we have a lack of regard for the scriptures. We're not ingesting enough. We're not spending enough time with it. Or we have a low view of what God can do. We live in a world that has technicalities like what we're using right now on a cell phone, and we have Wi-Fi anywhere we go. We can touch things immediately all over the world. We can look at maps. We have everything at our fingertips. It's very hard for us to believe spiritual things. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, these are the main reasons why we cannot understand spiritual things, future things, things about the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the writer here is explaining a little bit more for the Corinthian believers, trying to help them overcome doubt. And that was something that was plaguing these believers, as we have been studying through this book. Doubt is one of them. And doubt of the resurrection is one in particular. There were some that were in the party that were saying, there is no resurrection. And some were saying, do you believe this? These are wives' tales. This is foolish. And so Paul the Apostle is writing to the Corinthians wanting to encourage them. Hey, look, there's evidence. There's proof for a resurrection. Number two, here's what it looks like, the explanation of the resurrection. We have to have a resurrection because our life doesn't count for anything else if we don't have one. And now lastly, he wants to instill in them an expectation for it. And this is what we're studying today. So in verses 35 all the way down to verse 49, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And thinking about the context of the expectation for the resurrection, there's three things in this section right here. The first, from verse 35 down to verse 49, is the consistency of bodies. And so he's going to talk about bodies here and the makeup of bodies, the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies, and what it looks like later on. We'll be able to dive into that. And then verses 50 down to verse 57, he's going to talk about the change of bodies, that there's a change coming for our bodies. This should induce in us an expectation, a desire for something new, something fresh, something more. And then in verse 58 is a charge for believers. So the consistency of bodies, the change of bodies, the charge for believers. Look at verse 35 with me, if you will. It says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, this is the issue right here. Is that when we're approaching spiritual things, we're thinking with a natural viewpoint, a natural focus. And so, right away, what comes into our mind is, how is this possible? Because we're thinking with a natural lens, we're wondering to ourselves, how is this? You see, logically, this doesn't make sense. That's what we normally come to the conclusion of. If we can't, you know, get it together in our brains, it doesn't make sense, and we discount it. Now, there were some there at Corinth that were coming among the believers saying, how is there a resurrection? I mean, this doesn't even make sense. There's no evidence for it. There's nothing. Nobody has anything. How is there a resurrection? He says, how is the dead raised up? With what body do they have? Like, nobody knows the body. Nobody knows what it looks like. So how could this be? And this shows us right here that spiritual eyesight is all about having a desire to see and having ears to hear. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes when he was on the earth, he spoke in parables. And in speaking in parables, he wanted people to understand truly some spiritual truth. He wasn't going to explain it to them very clearly, but they had to desire it. They had to want to think it through to want to receive it. And so he would oftentimes cap his sermons off with, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. That means whoever desires to hear, whoever wants to see, will hear. And quite frankly, on the contrary, whoever doesn't, won't. And so like these guys here, they don't really desire to hear. So they're questioning the truth. They're saying, how is there a resurrection? How is there a body? This doesn't even make sense. And it comes back to having spiritual eyesight. Look, this is for any scriptural truth. If you don't approach the Lord and you don't approach his word with a desire to want to hear, a desire to want to see, then you're not going to see anything. If you're coming in as a skeptic, well, I don't know, and I don't believe that the Bible is inerrant, that means without error, and there's some problems here, you're not going to see. You're going to continue in this idea of being blind spiritually. It's only for those that have a desire to hear, a desire to see. And so the apostle here in verse 36, he calls them fools. He says, you fool, that which you sow is not quickened except to die. That's King James language for saying that which you sow is not made alive except first it dies first. Meaning if you take a seed and you put it in the ground, it has to die first in order for it to come alive. And so he's using natural logic to help appeal to some of their doubt and their skepticism. He says, you fool, that which you sow is not quickened except to die. And that which you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. What he's saying is, I can appeal to you because you understand farming. You understand that if you take some seed and you throw it into the ground, you're not throwing to the ground the plant that actually comes up. You're throwing into the ground a seed, a bare grain seed that's going to die, dry up, split, and then out comes this entirely different body. This is what he's saying with regards to the resurrection, is that there is another body that we will receive when we leave this earth. We're not going to go down into this earth and then come up the same way that we are now. We go down into this earth, this body decays, it disintegrates. God makes a new body, something completely different, just like with a seed. You plant a little small tiny seed, you put it in. I did this at work. We had this exercise where we planted some seeds that would be centered around a word that we're living for the year. So mine was endurance. And I took some sage because I like wisdom and sagacity, that type of stuff. And I planted it. And it was just small, tiny seeds. It was nothing. But probably about 2-3 weeks later, up sprouted this green stuff. Completely different body than what I put in the dirt. This is what Paul the Apostle is trying to say. He's trying to help them understand this. He says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So he's saying, again, he's using the analogy of farming and of seeds, and he's saying that when you plant that seed into the ground, God gives it a different kind of structure, a makeup, something that you didn't even expect. You had no idea that it would turn into what it turns into. This is how the resurrection works. That when we die, we're still alive, but we get a new body. He says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. So he's saying we're not all the same. In fact, man is completely different than all of the animals. Man is the only being that God has created that it says that man became a living soul, a living thing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God breathed into the nostrils of man, and he became a living thing, a soul. And there's no other creature on earth that has been recorded to have a soul except for man. And that is something that's spiritual that is alive within us. And he says, so all flesh is not the same flesh. We're not just like fish, and we're not just like animals, and Although some people try to use that evolution thing and they say we are like monkeys, I don't claim that. I did not come from a monkey. God made me in his image. He made you in his image. And he says here in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and there are also terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Big fancy words for saying there are heavenly bodies like the moon and the stars and the sun. And then there are earthly bodies like you, like me, and like these animals out here. Completely separate things. Our bodies cannot exist in outer space. God has created our bodies to withstand just enough pressure here on earth. He's created our bodies to be able to breathe in oxygen from the air. That's not out there in the moon. Despite what they're trying to do, look, I'm all for science and exploration and stuff, but they want to live on other planets. It's not possible. God created these bodies for this planet. That's it. And so he says there are differences. You have to be able to see this. He's using the analogy of farming. He's now using the analogy of the what we see that has existed, the outer space stuff, the things here on Earth. Everything is different. And then he says, so also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So what he's saying is that so is with us. When we die as believers, we're sown like a seed is thrown into the ground, but there's something else that's supposed to come out of that. That is the hope and the expectation for the believer, is that when we die, that's not it. There's more to come. When we die, we're sown, just like a farmer sows the seed. He doesn't walk away and say, well, I guess that's just it. There's nothing else. No, he waits expectantly. He's looking for the fruit. And this is how it is with the believers. We're sown in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. In an entirely new, different body. And he says here in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Think about this. So many of us are experiencing sicknesses, you know, with things that are going on today. And, you know, you have cancer everywhere. You have all these things that, all these weaknesses that take us down. And it takes our souls, it takes our spirits, our minds deep down into a depression. But see, the expectation for the believer is that these bodies here, yes, they might be sown in dishonor, but they're going to be raised in glory, something much better. They might be sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. I mean, I know some of you guys, like, you're out there, you know, you say sun's out, guns out. You want to be those guys wearing tight t-shirts, you know, smediums and things like that. Look, the bodies that we are going to come into much later, be much glorious than that. Much more glorious. Not to spend on ourselves, but much more. We might feel weak right now. We might feel like we have diabetes. Maybe we have asthma. We can't do much. And so these bodies will be sown just the way that they are, but later on, much better things will come. And I think this is an important part here, because I want you to see something really, really important when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I want you to understand, in your Bibles, some of your Bibles might have was made in italics, and those were words that were put there from the interpreters to help us to better understand the context. That is not in the original language. So the Lord Jesus was not made a quickening spirit. He is a quickening spirit, meaning he makes us alive. He makes things alive that was once dead. Adam was made a living soul, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But he says, however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. He's saying when Adam came first, Adam was flesh. He was a natural man. He was earthy. He lived on this earth. But the one that came after Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ. Two main men. We're all flowing from Adam. And then when we come into the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have a new genealogy. We're all flowing from the Lord Jesus. Adam was natural. The Lord Jesus was spiritual. This is what he's saying. He says, the first man, verse 47, is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He has a total different makeup, a total different consistency. He's not like how we are. He's much different. Now, he did come down, and he was born on this earth, and he was made in, like a body made for him in our image. But he's not like us. He's from somewhere else. And when he was raised from death to life, he obtained a new body, something completely different. He says in verse 8, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Adam was from this earth. He was flesh. He was man. This is who we are. Every man that is born, flowing down from Adam and from Eve. But when we become believers, when we say yes to the work that Jesus did on our behalf, when we turn from sin and turn to a life of godliness, we now become of his genealogy. He's now our progenitor. We're flowing from him, our ancestor. So we are going to be just like him. Now, this is the thing. Our expectation, it flows from just that, that we will be just like him. This is biblical. See, right now, we want to be just like him spiritually. But then, we want to be just like him physically. We will be. So first, right now, the beginning part, the first part is God working in you, God working in me, changing our character, changing our minds, changing our ways and our behaviors so we could become more like him spiritually. Then later, our bodies would be transformed to be just like him, just like him physically. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, it tells us in verse 21, right after the writer there was talking about our citizenship, he mentions in Philippians 3:21, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And even in the book of 1 John, turn over there with me, book of 1 John chapter 3, it's going towards the back. If you got to Revelation, keep coming a couple books forward. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That, look, that's the desire of the Christians, that one day, physically, our bodies are going to meet, and we're going to become just like him. Right now, we need to be becoming like him spiritually. We need to think like him. We need to make decisions like him. We should be trying to talk like him. We need to study him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. This is what he's saying. You got to learn of the Lord now. You need to be like him spiritually, and one day we'll be like him physically. So the question is this. What was he like spiritually, physically, in the resurrected form? What was he like? Now, some people say, well, we don't know about this resurrection thing. This doesn't even make sense. But we can ask ourselves right now, what was he like? We can look through the text, and we can see glimpses of what this resurrection body looked like. We can actually look into it, guys, and have some expectation and anticipation of hopefully having these same qualities. Would you look with me at Mark chapter 9? This gives us the first glimpse of what a resurrection body could look like. Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. Mark chapter 9. This is when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, when he changed his form in the front of Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden he was much different. He actually changed his form into his resurrected form. This is before he even resurrected. But he was saying that some will see him as he really is, as he will be in glory. So he changed his form before them. And notice what they recorded for us. In Mark chapter 9, verse 3, it says this, "And his garments, his clothing, his raiment, became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can wipe them." Nobody who runs a laundromat can make these clothes much more white. That's what he's saying. He's saying that this is the clothing, the outer garments, so white in appearance, it's blinding of whiteness. So this tells us right here that believers in a resurrected form is that there's a brightness surrounding us. So when you think about what you're going to be like in the future, think about a brightness so white. And whiteness always gives us this idea of purity, just like this white shirt that I have on. You hate to put it on an iron because then you put the iron on and that happened to you. You put it on and then you get that yellow spot. And you're like, come on, right smack in the middle. It just ruins a white shirt. It won't be anything like that in the resurrection. You'll be bright. The brightness will be surrounding you. That is something that we have to look forward to. But some of us, you know, we get dressed and we're like, man, these clothes are drab. Or we feel like we're drab. Or we can't get our hair together. We can't. But in that day, we'll be so bright. This is how he was in a resurrected form, in a future body. This is what we can expect. Now next, turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Because that gives us another glimpse of a resurrection body. Now this is after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and now he is in his resurrected form, the form that he'll take on for all of eternity, and something that we can look to find an example. It says this in Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." Now first and foremost, we have to understand, they were meeting behind a locked door. There was no way that anybody could get in. In fact, they were very fearful of the Jews coming in and trying to arrest them. They were also confused. They heard that the Lord Jesus was not in the tomb anymore. They didn't know what to believe. And so they locked the doors and they're kind of in hiding right now. And then he just appears. So this tells us here that not only is there a brightness surrounding us, but there is a supernatural entwining us. That means that this resurrected body will be able to do things that your physical body cannot do now. Now, I know some of you, just like me, you know, you have this desire. You're nothing but 5'1", 5'2", with the hopes that you could dunk one day. Hey, that resurrected body could probably dunk on a 20-foot goal. I promise you. It can exceed feats that this body cannot do now. The Lord Jesus is passing through a locked door, meeting just right there with them. This is in a resurrected form. But there's something else that's important about that, because he says in verse 37 of Luke 24, "But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." So they thought he was a ghost. They're like, whoa, what is a ghost? Everybody's scared. They're cowering. No. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they did not believe for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and ate it before them. So this is telling us here that it's not the resurrected body is not some body that is, you know, you can't touch. It's like goo you put your hands through. It has flesh and bones. Notice it doesn't say flesh and blood. It says flesh and bones. We know that on this earth we need blood in order to live. Somehow this new resurrected body would be much different. Flesh and bones. And in fact, he's still eating. He says, "Touch me. You can still touch me." It's a real body. Gang, this is something to look forward to. There is a real body coming. So this one that is breaking down, that doesn't feel like it can go, it doesn't feel like it could do much. Hey, that next body, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be supreme, superb. And this is something we look forward to. It's still eating fish. Some of you guys like fried fish out there. Hey, you can still eat the fried fish. Some of you guys like the chitlins and stuff. I don't know if that's going to be in heaven. I hope not. But stay with me. You know, there's a brightness surrounding us. There's a supernatural entwining us. But here's the last thing. In Luke chapter 24, it tells us early on in the chapter that there were two believers going to a town called Emmaus. And as they were on this road, the Lord Jesus came and he hid himself from their vision so that they couldn't really understand who he was. And he was asking them what was wrong with them. And they weren't believing. They were saying, you know, we thought Jesus was going to do this. We thought it was that, but maybe he wasn't because it was 3 days ago he died. And now we heard that he rose, but we don't know what this is about. In verse 27, it says, "In the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So here's the beauty right here, is that there's a brightness surrounding us. There's a supernatural entwining us. And listen, there's a spiritual man that characterizes us. We're still going to be the people that we are today. The way that you are learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you're trying to grow spiritually, this is how you're going to be. This is the same Lord Jesus. This is what he did when he was on earth. He expounded to them the word. He showed them how everything pointed to himself. John 5:39. He says, everything points to me. All the scriptures. And so here, even in his resurrected form, he is expounding the scriptures. And so even in the resurrected form, you're going to be a spiritual man. This is why you got to concentrate on the spiritual things right now. You have to be growing. You cannot go up there in the resurrected form and still be a toddler. It doesn't make sense. You have all of this potential, and yet you can't even use it. It's like Pastor John Corson was talking about one time. He says, you know, his son is a toddler at the time, and many years ago, and he says he wants to go down and pull out the pots and pans, and he's banging pots and pans, and he's enjoying himself. And he said, I got down there with him because I wanted to enjoy him, and I started banging too. He said, after a couple of minutes, my ears were hurting. I was like, yeah, this is enough for me. And he's still there banging and going away. He says, this is how heaven will be. See, some of us will have this mentality that, man, I want to go ski down Mount Zion. I want to do something far beyond because we have spent time developing ourselves spiritually here and leaning into the Lord Jesus. But then there's some of us that'll be toddlers there. You have the potential to experience all of heaven, but you didn't spend any time here developing and learning. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so we see what this body will look like. This should give you some expectation, some hope, a desire for something. As we pick up, it says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." Remember, the Lord Jesus appeared before them and said, "Touch my hands and my feet. See, these are flesh and bones." Remember, he didn't say this is flesh and blood. Here it tells us in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is not going to be the way that we are now. We cannot go into the resurrected form the way that we are now. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. We can't do that. We can't transition and just be this way. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Behold, I show you a mystery. Whenever you see the word mystery in the Bible, the word mystery is not something that is unsolved. It's not mystical, like, whoa, we don't know what this thing is. There's a whole lot of, you know, skepticism. There's a whole lot of things that we can believe about this. There's a scandal. It's not like that. But a mystery is a knowledge of something that is being revealed that God wants you to know, especially if you're spiritual. He wants you to know this. So Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." See, this knowledge that he's getting ready to share with us is not given for speculation, but it's given for consolation, so that you would be comforted. You could be expecting something. You could be anticipating. This knowledge should be producing something in you and in me, giving us a desire of hope. So he says first, we shall not all sleep. So he tells us that we're going to be changed because this corruption can't put on incorruption. So the first thing he says, we shall not all sleep. What he's using there, the word sleep is another word for death. We shall not all die. So he's offering this idea that not everybody is going to die. At some point, there could be this thing called a rapture, where we are caught up. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm going to read that to you, actually. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. If you have a chance to turn there, please turn there. If not, I'll turn it for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. It says, I'll start in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that there's some that will be still on this earth alive, but will be changed. They will not experience death. So the apostle here tells us, says, we shall not all sleep. Some of us may not all die. Now, we don't know when that time is in which we will meet the Lord in the air and be caught up. We don't know. But that eschatology, which is the study of the end times, it should lead to us living right now. It should change our theology and the way that we're thinking about spiritual things. If I don't know when that's going to happen, I need to live in such a way where that can happen to me. So here, there's a change that occurs, but to some that are still alive. Then he says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed. That's, you can translate that word transformed. We should be transformed. And it says in a moment, just a snap, in the twinkling of an eye, like an eye blink, just like that, we'll be changed at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now, I know some of you guys are thinking to yourselves, you're saying, how is it even possible if I'm dead for 100 years? That means my body is disintegrated all the way down. My bones have even disintegrated. There's nothing left of me. How is it that my body is going to change? But God can take one atom of your soul, of your physical body, and changing it into a new thing. We know that every cell in our body contains the same DNA. Just one cell, that's all it takes. God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So don't think that, you know, just let that go out. You know, that's logic trying to discount truth. In a moment, we will be changed. And so we see here that we'll be changed, some that are still alive, and then some will just be caught up and just changed automatically. And I want you to understand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us in verse 9 that God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us to a point in which we are going to suffer. So what we need to understand is this right here, is that there's a tribulation period that is coming. And in this tribulation period, there are many people today that believe that the believers are going to go through this tribulation. And God is not bringing us through a tribulation because he has not appointed his people to wrath. So this is something that we have to look forward to, that one day we're going to be caught up, we're going to be taken, and we're going to go there and be with the Lord. So this is that whole idea that we will have bodies that are changed. We talked about the consistency of bodies. Here's the change of bodies. These bodies will be changed. We're not going to be going through some hard time, some tribulation period like what you see described in the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going to be going through a transformation, a change. And he says here in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now here, look, this is the key right here, that there's a definite expectation that we must be changed. So think about this. It puts a whole new understanding on death, because we know that we must be changed. We're not going to be the same way that we are now. So when you're a believer here on this earth, and let's just say, for instance, the doctor gives us, you know, 2 weeks to live, this is not something that should take us down. I understand the fact that we may not be able to see loved ones anymore, and I understand that hurt, but we got to understand that there's something more that is coming, something better that is coming. And so we can be changed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be renewed. And so this is a definite expectation. It must happen. When he says, but this corruptible must put on incorruption, he's saying it is a necessity. it is necessary that this corruption, this body, puts on the resurrection body. It is a necessity. God is not going to leave you the way that you are. He's not leaving me the way that I am. He wants us to be changed to be like him. That's the whole part of the gospel, is that he died for our sins, but he rose again so that we could be new. We could be a new creature. This is what God is trying to do. You must, it is necessary that you put on incorruption. When it says put on there, that means sink into incorruption, sink into immortality. That means put it on like a clothing, like a garment. That's what God wants from you, for you and for me. He says so in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on, sink into immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says when that point happens, then the scripture will be fulfilled. Again, we remember that the Lord Jesus told John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 4, when he was going to John the Baptist to be baptized, John the Baptist said, I need to be baptized of you. Like, I can't baptize you. And the Lord Jesus says that the scripture might be fulfilled, let it happen. We are those that fulfill scripture. That's the Lord Jesus' main point, is that the scripture must be fulfilled. God honors his word above his name. And so this is part of his word. So now we have not only a definite expectation that this must occur, that we must be resurrected and come into this new form, but there's also a confident expectation that this will occur because we must fulfill the scriptures. Death has to be swallowed up. It can't be this thing that's hanging over people anymore. Now, it hangs over the unbeliever and they're fearful because they don't know what comes next. And it hangs over the believer and they're fearful also, even though they have the opportunity to know what comes next. They don't really educate themselves on what comes next. And so we get fearful and afraid. Or maybe we just don't want to leave our loved ones here, but we know there's something better coming. And every believer is going to be there as well. We have something to look forward to. This is a confident expectation. Let me put it this way. When you are going to buy a house, the first thing you got to do is you got to put a down payment on that house. You put an earnest money deposit on that house. And so you put your money in. That doesn't mean you've inherited the house yet. You just have a down payment on the house. You're not excited, really. That's not taking you over the top. There still has to be an inspection. You still have to go through all of the titling. You don't really have the house yet. But guess what? You have an expectation that you will get that house because you've already qualified for the loan and you've already put your money down. And this is how it is with us. We've already qualified because we've been qualified by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has adopted us. He has chosen us. He has elected us. We have believed. And then he's already given the earnest money deposit. He's given us the earnest into our hearts, which is the Holy Spirit. That is the down payment. We now have a down payment. But that's not what we're really excited about. We want to close on this deal. We want to get the house. That's what the resurrection body is. It's the house. We have the down payment. We have the qualification. Now we need to close on this. We now want the house. And this is how it is. When you finally close and you get the house, now you're in the house. And this house is a part of you and is yours. That's the excitement. That's the expectation. That is the confidence. That is the definite expectation that we have there. That's what we're looking for. So death has to be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Verse 55. Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the consistency of bodies. He used some analogies of farming. He used the expanse, the celestial bodies, to show us that there's a difference. He used Adam. He used the Lord Jesus to show us that there's a difference in bodies, resurrected form, natural form. Then he shows the change of bodies, that in a moment we're going to change, that we'll have a new body. Now, some people that have gone before us and died already in the Lord, They have already, quite possibly, been changed already. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we're not in this body, we're with the Lord. Now, either they're just dwelling as spiritless bodies or they have their body already. We just don't know. But they're waiting for us. And one day, we're going to get there. Maybe it might come through, you know, we're just walking one day and next thing you know, clothes are just there on the floor. We're gone. We've been caught up in the air, changed, transformed, just like that. Or maybe we experience death and we go through that. But death is nothing for the believer. It's not something that is over us, hanging over us, and is going to cause us pain. Because as soon as you leave this body, you're entered into eternity. You're at rest. You're in the presence of the Lord with His joy, with His peace. We have something to look forward to. But one day, death will be swallowed up. The grave, that can be translated Hades, that is hell. The grave, that will be swallowed up. There'll be no more Thanatos, that's death. And there'll be no more Hades, that's hell, that's the grave. No more of that. God will take those things and He'll get rid of them. And we'll all be living there with Him in glory. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have the victory. Romans chapter 8 already tells us that we're conquerors. We already have it. Believers, we need to just be thinking about this right now. We cannot let this escape our minds. Now let's just close here in verse 58. Here's the charge for believers. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast. That can be translated, sit down. Be sitting. Be steadfast. Unmovable is what he says. That means, be firm. Don't be all over the place. You see, spiritual maturity is marked by steadfastness. And listen, firmness is the best defense against doubt. You need to be steadfast. This is what mature believers are. They're steadfast. You think about this. When kids are small and they're toddlers, we call them wiggly willies. That's because they're just always moving in the chair. They can never just sit still. You're like, just sit down. Just sit still. They're just always, they got to grab something. They got to do something. They got to get up. They got to be under. That's how we were when we were toddlers. But when you are a believer and you're mature, you are firm. You are steadfast. You are resolute. It doesn't matter what the environment is. You're not always moving around. That is the mark of maturity. Now, the Corinthians, constantly, they were puffed up. Paul said this many times. You are puffed up. They thought that they were big spiritually, but here they were still little. Because they were moving around. They were believing one thing, and then somebody else come in, and now they're believing another thing. But steadfastness is for those that are mature. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that henceforth we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. That is not what God wants for us. To be tossed to and fro, just to be moved. You're over here, you're over there. When it comes to what you believe, when it comes to how you behave, all those things, the mark of maturity is steadfastness. We always want to move. We have to learn how to be still. Paul says, be steadfast, be unmovable, be firm, be sitting. It doesn't matter what comes your way. If you're maturing, you're staying where you are. You're not moving all around. That's something that we need in our walks because there are a lot of us that are transient believers. We're always over here. We're always over there. We have switched churches like 20 times. We are never able to let our roots grow down. And see, you can't really develop anything from something that is shaky. You think about somebody that's trying to form a foundation. That foundation has to sit, has to settle, has to become firm. And then you can build upon it. That's exactly what he says next. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You cannot abound, increase, over and over. You can't do that if you're always shaky, if you're moving all over the place. You have to let your roots grow deep down somewhere that is sound. And then you allow the work of the Lord to increase from there. Then you get involved. Then you start serving. But you need a foundation. It's just like those little plants that you buy. You know, you can buy the annuals or you could buy the perennials. The annuals, they have a once-a-year bloom. They might bloom constantly, but it's just for 1 year. And then that plant dies. And unless it spreads its seed, it won't be coming back. And so you bring those out so you can show, but that's not really what you want. You want the perennials. You want the ones that are blooming constantly. Yeah, they might die off in the winter, but they're going to come back even stronger. They're going to bloom some more. This is what he says. When he says always abounding, that could be translated always blossoming. Always in the work of the Lord. You're just growing constantly. But you cannot do that with a shaky foundation. And the Corinthians cannot be a strong church if they're going to be jumping all over the place. They have to learn how to overcome this doubt. They got to be solid in the text, in the scriptures. You need that. I need that. We have to have a firm foundation. That is the only way for that foundation to become fruitful. That's what we really, really want. And he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What he's saying is, if you do this for the Lord, if you live for the Lord, you know this right here. God never forgets. God is never going to forget what you did for him. He's never going to forget. Now, God is not, you know, taking it and he's just counting it up. He's only going to give you, you know, what he thought is right. No, if he sees that you're working for him, that you're living for him, and guess what? It's very hard. It doesn't seem like there's any fruit from it. God doesn't forget. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. He is not unjust to forget your labor. He is not unjust. And so you can be steadfast. You can be immovable. It doesn't matter what is happening all around you. Grow in that and continue to blossom. We have something to look forward to. We have an expectation. There's a consistency of certain bodies. We know there's a resurrected form coming. There's a change of bodies that's going to occur. Believer, there's a charge for you and I. This is how we grow. This is how we overcome doubts. And this is how we can become firm and trusting.
We would like for you to stay in touch and up to date with us. Follow us on Twitter at @CC_Valdosta and visit our website at ccvaldosta.weebly.com for additional information about Calvary Chapel Valdosta and an archive of previous sermons. You can reach us by phone at 301-395-3382. Calvary Chapel Valdosta is a fellowship of believers committed to the study of the Word of God and seeking the things that are Jesus Christ's. Let us now end in prayer.
Let's say a word of prayer together. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that these scriptures have been written down so that we might not be in the dark, so that we could understand truly of what you want to say to us, what you want us to understand. I pray, Lord, that you could help us to become more firm, more trusty, that you could give us an expectation that we would not wander around, meander around this world without hope, falling in line with those who don't even know you, vacillating in our minds. I pray you protect us from that. And I pray that you give us a desire, Lord, to be confident in these things so that we have something to look forward to, so that everything that we live for down here, we're working so that it can be approved up there, so that no minute, no hour, no time is wasted. Thank you for this time and your word. And I pray that you would motivate us to go back and visit these things, to study them more. In Jesus' name we pray.